I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read all 36 verses, and we're going to highlight some things in this. I've entitled the message this morning, Seize the Moment, as I was thinking about the beginning of a new calendar year, according to the Gregorian calendar anyway, and kind of thinking in those terms in light of celebration of New Year's Eve and all of that. What might be something that could encourage us in light of the new year set before us and what I think will be a very significant year? Yes. We're in times that things are moving to a narrower place. All times important, and every person's life has significance. But there are times when a John the Baptist comes on the scene, and there are times when Yeshua came and walked. Even though prior to that, walking with God was important, but now everyone was faced with, you know, new challenges because believing that the Messiah would come, and there were those who really struggled with that, who strongly believed that the Messiah would come, and then they had to ask, is this really him? Is this the one? And even John asked the question, are you the one, or do we seek for another? So I'm trying to balance the concept of the urgency of the hour and at the same time not dismiss your walk with God over the past years, because all of that's important as well. But I think that there will be some events in the not-too-distant future that will radically change things in the United States. Radically. And we will have the opportunity as God's people to be a light in a very, very deep darkness that I think is coming. And we'll see how that works out. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. And if I live to be 80 and die and it never happens, why, I don't think you will fault me for saying, you know, he called us to be prepared. And that's always good. So let me read through chapter 29. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Translation. It's about King Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amaziah, and Joel, the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites, and from the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehelelel, and from the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and from the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and from the sons of Jehuthan, Shemaiah, and Uziel. And they assembled the brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days, and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz has discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aharon, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed, and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. And there were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing had come about suddenly. Well, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Let me give you some quick background. Time-wise, this is around 715 BCE. It's during the time of the prophet Isaiah, who will minister to Hezekiah, and also contemporary is Micah, the prophet. As far as ancestry, Hezekiah's father, whose name was Ahaz, the Hebrew, Ahaz, means he has grasp. He was a very wicked man. It's interesting that when rebuked and judged by the Lord, he turned even more into idolatry. Verse 22 of the previous chapter says, "Now in the time of his distress, the same king, Ahaz, became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. He was so wicked that the people would not bury him in the tombs of the kings, only in the city of Jerusalem." And we find that in the very last verses of chapter 28. As far as Hezekiah is concerned, he ascended the throne when he was 25. His country was filled with pagan practices. So great was their unfaithfulness that they even sacrificed their children to Molech. You find that as wickedness increases and increases, and darkness gets deeper and deeper, that kind of the ultimate thing that finally happens is they start sacrificing their own children. Now, King Hezekiah's son Manasseh will also be known for one who led the people into the sacrifice of children to Molech. So the influence and the practice of idolatry had eliminated the worship of God in the temple. And so these were very dark days. And so I want to pick up on this theme that someone needs to seize the moment in order for change to occur. It looks hopeless. Ahaz had reigned for 16 years. I don't know about you, but I missed Shabbat last week.
Yes.
What if we didn't have a Shabbat service for 16 years? And then we could come back together. That was in my heart as I was reading this passage of Scripture. It's been 16 years since they'd been able to sing in the temple and have the burnt offerings and rejoice in the goodness and the greatness of their God. And so I want to look at two individuals and one group of people in regards to some principles that we can pull out concerning seizing the moment. You know me, I'm always struggling for balance. So you're going to see kind of one thing over here and another thing over here, because we're not talking about just going out here and acting foolishly in seizing the moment. But it needs to be direct and appropriate and within God's timing. The first person I want to look at is Abijah. Her Hebrew name is Aviyah, and it means the Lord or Yah is my father. And she is the mother of King Ahaz. And the principles that I'm going to give you are based upon the assumption that she was a godly woman. Now, the principles are going to be true because some godly person influenced this man. I think it was his mother. I could be wrong. Might have been someone else. The principles are true even if it was the gardener who was godly and influenced him. That doesn't matter. But I want to encourage the mothers, because I think your influence is so much greater than what you realize. And here is a lady, we know very little about her. She's married to this exceedingly wicked man. And the first principle I find in verse 1 is that she was willing to wait patiently for God to move. And it says, now Hezekiah... Chapter 30. I need to get back to 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And the reason he became king is because his father died. His father died. And that's what I believe she patiently waited for. Now, we can read through the text, and you'll find wives who poisoned their husbands. And she didn't do that. Now, she may have felt like choking him, but she didn't do it. I think that's probably an emotion that many wives wrestle with, choking their husbands. But in this particular case, he was such a wicked man. And so this is 16 years that he had sole reign. He reigned with his father and a co-regent reigned prior to that. But it was a very hard time. And she's at work going about the things that God has, I think, called her to do within a very limited context. No temple worship. There's none of this stuff going on. No sacrifices. And so it's limited, but she's doing the best she can. And so she's praying and waiting on the Lord that he will move his mighty hand and take care of the situation. And ultimately, it comes to pass. This particular man dies. And now it's going to be time for change. But what needs to happen at this time has to have been prepared for. King Hezekiah is 25 years old. She can't rush in and set him down and start telling him about the truth found in the Torah or about righteousness. She has to be raising him up. And I did just a little calculation in my own head. If he's 25 now and his dad had reigned 16 years, he was 9 when his father started his reign. And so halfway through the reign, he's 17. I'm always thinking about this. You know, I got a granddaughter, 14, you know, and changes that are coming. And I'm thinking, whoa, 17 years old. And all of a sudden, Abijah looms higher in my esteem to think all this is going on and she yet could have this kind of an influence upon this particular young man. What a tremendous lady. And so this is the second point. We not only wait patiently for God to move, but secondly, we influence who we can. We influence who we can. Because it says, he, referring to King Hezekiah, did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And I immediately asked the question, how did he know what was right? How did he know all that his father David had done? Someone had to teach it to him. And I think it was his dear mother. And I think she began teaching it to him way before he was 9. And she began to influence him quietly and yet in a strategic fashion. And she also influenced him by the way she lived. You know, you cannot say to your children, do what I say, not what I do. That will not work. You have to be able to say to them, do what I say as it reflects what I do. We have to live what we say. And I believe she did. And so she was there teaching him as he grew older and began to point out the idolatry that was going on, the pagan practices that were going on, how it displeased the Lord. And that, and I think, this is between the lines totally, I think she was saying, someday, son, someday you'll be king. Someday you'll be king. And someday these things can be changed. I think that was instilled in his mind as he was growing up because of her influence. And so what a wonderful lady she was. I look forward to meeting her. I look forward to meeting Hezekiah as well. And then the second person, of course, is Hezekiah himself. Kizkiah. It's interesting that his name is spelled 3 different ways in Hebrew. It means the Lord has strengthened. And I see 3 particular principles in regards to him in light of seizing the moment. The first one is that he acted decisively. We're told that in verses 3 and 4. In the first year, in the first month, he acted. He didn't wait to see what the latest opinion poll said. He was willing to take a risk Now, beloved, you have to understand what was going on in Israel and what had gone on in Israel for 16 years. The wickedness that had gone on, the corruption of people's hearts, and the practice of wickedness that had gone on. You cannot take your child to Molech and sacrifice him or her and not have it have an impact on your spirit. It sucks life right out of you. And so this isn't just, oh, I think we'll change the schedule for the bus that it's running today. It wasn't a simple thing that was going on. He took a great risk. And he didn't wait to see what anyone else thought. He knew what God thought. And so he acted. And he was willing to risk whatever, you know, even possibly his own life. But he was ready to seize the moment. He was ready to do what was right and trust the Lord for his safety. He was not asking the question of what might happen to him, for he knew full well what had happened to the nation. Men killed, women and children taken into captivity. And so for the sake of the honor of his God and for the lives and well-being of the people of his kingdom, he acted. And God honored it. And then I notice in verse 6 that he was willing to accept and identify with generational sin. First, he was willing to acknowledge that the fathers, in the plural, practices were viewed by God as sin. He wasn't whitewashing what was going on over there. He wasn't trying to be politically correct. He looked at it and he said, it's sin and it's wrong and it stops right now because I'm your king. But we've got to deal with it. And so part of it is to acknowledge it. And one of the things that happens, and it's happened, the fact that I'm 65, I can see how it's progressively happened in our own country. There are things today that my great-grandfather would be gasping for breath if he were alive today. He was a good Baptist and loved the Lord, was looking forward to the second coming of the Messiah. And yet, we look at these things and it's becoming somewhat, I'm trying to think of the exact word I'm looking for, immune to what's going on. And I know it's happened to me. And my wife and I talk about this. There are things today that from time to time we get caught seeing on television that I said, you know, 15 years ago, we'd have been appalled at that. She said, yeah, we would have. Doesn't make it right. And if we've taped something, we're quickly fast-forwarding through it. But still, I can tell that the culture and the society has had an impact upon my own heart. And I would still call it sin, but you know, when was the last time we were red-faced about something? I mean, I was in the grocery store. It happened to be two ladies. It could have been two men. But two ladies were talking, and their vocabulary was so bad, I was absolutely... And I think it was because it was two ladies. Been two men, you know, a couple of construction guys, I wouldn't have thought too much about it. But two ladies, and I'm going, I can't believe they're talking this way in public. And they were loud. And it was terrible language. Appalling language. And I don't know if I was red-faced or not. You know, for a brief moment, I almost went up and said something to them. If I would have had a small child with me, I would have. I would have. I said, you know, if you want to talk in that kind of profane language, do it outside of a public place. I'm here with my child. You know, afterwards you think of all the things you might have done, but my point is this. We have to acknowledge sin, and we have to identify with it. And so when I look out at where our country is, I'm not pointing a finger at Obama and saying, we're going to hell in a handbasket because of the president. Now, granted, we're going to hell in a handbasket. But it's because all of us are responsible. All of us. We've all contributed in some way. And so the king, he identified with that, and he was willing to acknowledge it. They were unfaithful to the covenant that the Lord had made with them, and they with him. They had violated the covenant love and covenant loyalty to the greatest of degree. And he acknowledged that. And secondly, he identified with the sin personally. Why not? It was his own father in the immediate past who had led them so far from the ways of the Lord. And so I think this is another principle that we have to see. We act decisively, but we don't come in condemning everybody else. We identify with what's happened. We accept some responsibility ourselves. We need to deal with generational sin. And then we need to set a course for a new way. And then thirdly, and this struck me in verses 10 and 11 concerning this man. Know your place. Now you might think this is a little unusual, but he says in verse 10, and I'm going to read that again, and he's talking to the Levites. It starts out, first of all, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons," he's talking to the Levites now, "do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you, to stand before him, you to minister to him, and you to be his ministers and to minister the burnt offerings." See, that was the problem that Saul had. The army was all freaked out over the Philistines, and Samuel was late in coming, and the sacrifice couldn't take place, and there were guys leaving by droves. And so he usurped the position, and he went ahead and made the sacrifice, made all kinds of excuses. King Saul is an excellent study of what not to do. And here is a young man, 25. I think he was probably a high achiever. I think he was a maxed out extrovert. I think he was a doer. And he's going. He's after it. You know, he's the kind of guy that says, "We need to do it. We need to do it yesterday. We're after it now. We're fixing these things." And he's looking for the hammer to get it done. And yet he knew his place. He knew that he could only go so far. And then it was someone else had to step up to the plate and take responsibility. He was not a Levite. He was not from the ancestry of Aharon. He could not offer a sacrifice in the sense of the burnt offering and that. He could come and make a peace offering, certainly. And so he was a wise young man. So Hezekiah did all that he could do as the king. And he even encourages the Levites to move ahead with what was next that only they could do. He had paved the way. And we might say, well, what if they wouldn't have accepted the responsibility? You have to leave that in the hands of God. Beloved, influence who you can, but you have to wait on God. Do what you can and wait upon God to move on the hearts of others that need to do what's next. So we need to do our part and trust God to move other people's lives that they'll do their part. And then lastly, the Levites. The first principle that I see is that take appropriate action. Where does it begin? It began with their own lives. And so they were called to consecrate themselves. The idea there to consecrate is that they need to get themselves back in line with holiness and righteousness and to be set apart to what God called them to be doing. And verse 12, I like the way it reads. Then the Levites arose. And of course it's kum, to arise, stand up. I like the verbs in this particular passage because things are happening immediately. And then it ends. Remember how the text ends? They were all so overjoyed and rejoicing because all this had happened. How? Remember the word? Suddenly. Suddenly God had done it. 16 years of chaos and, oh, terrible things. And all of a sudden, in 16 days, Isn't that interesting? 16 years, and yet God turned it around in 16 days because there were those who were willing to seize the moment. Oh, see your potential, beloved. See your potential. And so, first of all, the Levites had to consecrate themselves. That was an 8-day process. It was no simple process. It was rather elaborate. The things that they had to go through, the cleansing and all the things, the washing and the bathing and the sacrifices. You know, it could get just a little daunting to you, but they were willing to do it, committed to it. And then after they completed that, then they began to clean the temple. And that took another 8 days. So they're taking out all of the, I don't know what all was in there, but they're getting it all out, cleaning it up, reestablishing the utensils and sanctifying them for their use in that. It's interesting, and I use the phrase that they didn't just take a blind leap in the dark. It was according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. They went back to the Torah and said, what do I need to be sanctified as a priest? Here it is. It's mapped out there. So they said, let's get after it. What do we need to do to cleanse the temple? Okay, here it is. Let's do it. And so they took the appropriate action. And then secondly, and with this I'm going to close, I see from this particular text the importance of going the second mile. I don't know how many were involved in this, but the priests, after everything gets said and done, and then the people are sanctified because sacrifices were made for all Israel. Remember, I read that twice. And now the people can bring sacrifices. Those who were willing, wanted to. Man, they came in there. 3,000 sheep. I mean, the semis are backing up and they're just unloading them, you know. And so the priests aren't able to keep up. It says that they can't flay them is probably part of the word. Skin them is how this translation says. And then there's a real interesting statement that's made. Let's read it. Verse 34. But the priests were too few. Now, why were they too few? So that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves, for the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. So here's what went on. The word went out, we need to consecrate ourselves. And so here's the group. You know, there was a pecking order. They kind of knew who was, you know, going to be doing this. And so there's, I don't know how many. I'm going to use the arbitrary number. Let's just use the number 20. So 20 are getting ready to consecrate themselves, and they say, oh, that'll be plenty. You know, we don't need any more priests than that. And there's another 20 over here, and they say, I'm not going to go through it. 8 days? Good grief, that's a lot of work. I can go through 8 days of consecration, and I may not even get to participate in it. You know, I'm a sub. If somebody doesn't fall down in the temple and break his leg, I'll never get in there. You know, I'm just second string. So they didn't consecrate themselves. But the Levites, they were more conscientious. You know what that word actually comes from? Two Hebrew words, and it means right heart. A right heart. And so they were willing to seize the moment. I'm going to consecrate myself because it's the right thing to do. Well, you may never get in there to serve. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. 16 years I haven't been able to consecrate myself. Now the opportunity is afforded to me. I'm going to do it. And so they were more conscientious. And because of that, they had the privilege, when the semis backed up, they got to participate in the first offerings that were brought by the people of Israel. And those other priests missed out on that. Because I don't know if they had to start from scratch. It was 8 days before they could. Or if they were halfway into the process. I don't know what it was. The point is, they didn't buy into what was going on. They did not know the time they were in. And they missed it. I'm so delighted that God continues to give opportunities. And I think we have to be fair in saying this. There well may be some opportunities in the future that we will face. We may or may not participate in them. I don't know. That's yet to be seen. I firmly believe that whatever opportunities are coming, we sitting here will not see again. Now, I'm not saying they won't ever come again, but I don't think we'll see them again. I think it's that important, beloved, for what lies ahead of us. And so we're going to have to seize the moment. It may entail some personal sacrifices for us to be able to participate in this. God isn't going to call upon us for 8 days of kinds of service that has to be done for consecration. But you know, He may just put the spotlight on a closet in your heart and say, it's time to clean up that closet. And I want to do it. Because something is going to happen at the end of 8 days you need to be ready for. We're cleansing the temple. I don't want to sound harsh or critical in any way, but I do want to challenge you so that you have a spirit of expectancy as we move through the months and days that are ahead of us. And whatever it is that God wants to do, I really don't know. I don't know. I just sense in my spirit this urgency. Urgency for myself personally, and an urgency for us as a community of believers. And so I'm going to leave you with this one thing. Out of all those principles, take this one home. Influence who you can. Influence who you can. Don't worry about who you can't influence. But redeem the time in regards to those you can. Amen.